King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man probably who has ever lived on planet Earth, demonstrates tremendous faith in the God of heaven. And you know, King Nebuchadnezzar is not known for his great faith. He was probably a man who had great pride and great desires on a human level. But yet, God used Daniel to swoosh, to grab his attention for the God of heaven. In fact, if you look at your little outline I gave you, I hope you have one. Our printer died this week, evidently, in the office. But it says in verse 34, at the end of that time, and we're going to learn about that time this morning, I, Nebuchadnezzar, in our Bible study group, we have a hard time pronouncing Nebuchadnezzar, so we call him Nebi. Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. You know, here, the most mighty man on earth is praising the God of heaven. And if you look at Daniel chapter 4, he dresses in the first three verses, I dress all the peoples, nations, and men of every languages who live on planet Earth in my kingdom. He said, it is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and the wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. You know, isn't that amazing? The most powerful man on earth who has been a reprobate, who has tried to be hostile to the things of God, in chapter 4 gives honor to the God of heaven. He says, I glorify him, I honor him. Theologians debate, did King Nebuchadnezzar really become a believer in God? Well, I think the evidence would say, yes, he did in chapter 4. Because if you say, God, I honor you and I glorify you and there's no other God like you, I would say that the old king became a believer. Do you have someone in your world that you wished would become a believer? I am convinced that if God can take a guy, a hard heart like Nebi, and turn it around, God can do it with anybody. I was in a hospital room. This dear lady was dying, and her daughter was there, and the lady's great-granddaughter walks into the room. She's a bubbly college student, and the grandmother, the daughter of the woman dying, turns to her and says, this is Ron, our pastor at our church. And she turns to me. The first words out of her mouth were, well, I don't believe in God. Well, I turned to her and I said, well, aren't you? I said, this woman, your great-grandmother in the hospital does, and we are here to celebrate her faith. After I prayed with that dear family and left, I knew that the grandmother and the great-grandmother probably were cringing over what that little girl said and how she behaved, and probably were wishing in their hearts that somehow she would change. Do you have someone like that in your world? Well, you know, if God can change old Nebuchadnezzar, I think he can change the people in our world. Today, I'd like to share with you, in the relationship that Daniel had with King Nebuchadnezzar, six little simple steps that any of us can do that put him on a path to meeting the God of heaven. And you know, at the end of this story we're going to learn today, it's a very, very unusual story, how King Nebuchadnezzar became like an ox and ate grass out of the field. But it says, when I came back to my senses, I raised my eyes towards heaven, to the God of heaven. And my prayer today is that God will use what we learned from chapter 4 to help our story, to imitate this story, to help them discover the story that God has for them. Well, if you look at Daniel chapter 4, and this is a lengthy chapter, it all begins, I think, with a relationship between King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And I've talked here about how to help people come home to the God of heaven, how to help them come home to the one who really counts. And as I look at what happened in this relationship, the first thing that stands out to me is that like Daniel, we need to be there present in their lives as a godly example. Because King Nebuchadnezzar makes this edict in verse 4, he calls all the wise men to come before him and he tells them the dream that he has had, and no one is able to understand or interpret the dream. So finally, Daniel comes by in verse 8. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, he says. And this is King Nebuchadnezzar telling this story. This is not Daniel or some historian. This is old Nebi himself. And finally, Daniel came into my presence and I told him the dream. He is called Belshazzar after the name of my God. And the spirit of the holy God, gods, is in him. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar knew that there was something different about Daniel. And when the Hebrew slaves came over and were indoctrinated in Babylonian ways, their names were changed to Babylonian names. And his name, Daniel's, was the son of Bel, the spirit of Baal. And here he is taken over and given a pagan name, and that's how Nebuchadnezzar refers to him, even though his Hebrew name is Daniel. But he says to Daniel, he says, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you. I said, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. You know, Daniel and old King Nebuchadnezzar had a long history. When Daniel came to Babylon, probably as a young teenager, 13 or 14, he was put in the king's court. Remember in chapter 1, they tested the food, and he said, I can't eat that food and honor my God. And so he refused to eat that king. And when King Nebuchadnezzar tested him, he said, you are 10 times smarter than all the rest of these trainees. Nebuchadnezzar was amazed. In chapter 2, he has this dream of this large vision. And no one can, and he gives a test. He says, not only do I want you to interpret the dream, but I want you to tell me the dream. What did I dream? And they said, old king, nobody could do that, only the gods. Well, the God of heaven did through Daniel. And it grabbed Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And you know, through the book of Daniel, the kings that come here after this is one of the last times we think Nebuchadnezzar, they honor Daniel because they see something special about Daniel, because Daniel is in their lives. Daniel is what I call, am I willing to be there? Am I willing to be someone who is marked by the power of the Spirit of God? And am I willing to be there in your life? And that's what Daniel was for King Nebuchadnezzar. He was his go-to person. Whenever there was a crisis, whenever he had a spiritual need, where he didn't know where else to turn, Daniel was the one that he would go to. And you know, my friends, if we are going to impact the people that we love, we have to be there in their lives as the godly example Daniel was. I heard Peter Drucker say one time that half of success is just showing up. And I am convinced that if we just show up in the lives of people, God will do stuff that's very special. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. We lost in Christendom this last week one of the greatest men that's lived in our lifetime, Billy Graham. In his last interview on Fox News, he was asked, what will you ask God when you get to heaven? He said, I'm going to ask him, why me? Of all the old country preachers on planet Earth, why did you choose a boy named Billy from Montreat, North Carolina? Billy, he learned from his mistakes. He was not a perfect man. The first president he met was Harry Truman. And Harry Truman, after seeing him once, said, I'm not going to see that man again. And the reason was, is Billy was so new at this political stuff and the popularity stuff. When he went out of the White House with his evangelistic team, the press corps was there, and they said, well, what did you do? He said, well, we prayed with the president. Well, would you show us how you prayed? And so Billy Graham and his team knelt on the grass in front of the White House, and they took a picture of it. And when that picture was shown in the newspaper, Harry Truman thought he was just like any other charlatan and would have nothing to do with them. But after that, president after president after president after president welcomed him, or even in his old age went to him for advice and for prayer. But he was not a perfect man. And you don't have to be a perfect person. All you have to do is just show up. Build a relationship and be a godly person in their life. When we owned our first home, I was meeting the neighbors. I met this old guy across the street. He was out there, and he never went to church on Sunday. And he smoked these long old cigars. I always wonder if that old cigar ever took his life. And one day he was raking the leaves. I went over to say hi to him, chit-chat. And finally I asked him one day, what'd you do when you used to work? He said, well, I was a Baptist minister. He told me a story of all the junk that happened to him in a church and how he turned his back on church and really God and just went his own way. You know, he knew I was the assistant pastor of a church in Birmingham, and he knew what I was trying to do, but I just would go over and treat him like a buddy and be his friend. One day, I went over to see him. He says, Ron, do you have any Bible commentaries? And I said, yeah, I do. I said, why? He says, well, my wife and I have been attending this little Baptist church down the street, and they asked me to teach a Sunday school class, and I got rid of all my books. Could you lend me some of your books? And you know, it was amazing to watch that man start to change and transform. The neighbor next to him, his wife had Lou Gehrig's disease. Nobody was showing up to help. Their church, it was a good church, but nobody ever came to help them. So Susie and I would go over and talk to the dear lady and sit in their living room and pray and try to encourage them. We moved away to Canada. And when we'd come back from Canada for a visit to see our family, we'd always go down to the old neighborhood. And we'd go see Mr. and Mrs. Guy and try to encourage them. She died. He got depressed, went to a senior center, and got undepressed. He met a new widow, a beautiful lady, and he moved, and they had their honeymoon in Niagara Falls, and we lived 45 minutes from Niagara Falls. He said, I got to find this old preacher neighbor of mine. And he came up and brought his new wife all the way to Burlington to introduce us to her. And I thought, you know, you look at all that stuff. There's a King Nebuchadnezzar in your life. And all you got to do, like Daniel, is just be there. Be the presence of the Spirit of the living God in their lives. I ask you, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be what God has made you to be? Are you willing to be there for the people you love? The second thing I like about what Daniel did was he was willing to listen to these dear people. You know, you look at verse 9. Belshazzar, he says, turns to him. And in verse 10, he says, here's the vision. He says, I was lying in my bed, and there stood before me a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant. And on it was food for everyone. Under it were the beasts of the fields, found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. And from it every creature was fed. In the vision I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animal flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and the roots remain bound with iron and bronze. Remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. But let him, that is the tree, be drenched with the dew of heavens. And let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and then be given the mind of an animal till 7 times or 7 years pass by. The decision is announced by messengers, the Holy One, declaring this verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High, that is God, is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives to them anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Daniel, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. I mean, I think you could interpret that dream. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be cut down. He's going to be humbled. He's going to be live like an animal in the field. And you know, here, Daniel gives him the chance to share his dream and to tell him what is going on and the fear that he has. In fact, we're told that when he heard this dream, he said, I trembled and I turned pale. He was so afraid of this dream. You know, what I like about this is that Daniel sits there and just listens. Daniel's probably praying like crazy, oh God, help me figure this thing out. But he's just praying and just listening to what God has to say through this man. And if he listens to what King Nebuchadnezzar has to say, he does two things. Number one, he tells them what the dream is about. He tells them what he needs to know. And when we listen to people, they tell us about their story. They tell us about their heartbreaks. They tell us what they want us to know. And then he ends it by saying, oh, please interpret it for me, because I know the Spirit of the living God is upon you. He reaches out and asks for help. You know, my friends, I am convinced that if we had listening ears to the people in our world, that they, by our listening, they would turn around and cry out for help. One of my favorite verses is Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you might know how to answer everyone. You know, he wants us to listen, because I am convinced that if we listen, we will hear what most people are saying. And we will be able to give them an answer because they are asking us questions. I am convinced the number one responsibility we have in befriending people is to listen and to listen and to listen and to listen and to listen. Susie and I will go out to eat with people and they'll say, oh, we enjoyed that so much. And we'll get home and say, we never said a word, you know, because listening is such a powerful tool in the life of another person. I had another neighbor that was involved in a cult. And we listened and listened. We helped. We got involved in trying to discover their story. One day we found out that they had been kicked out of their cult. And the wife rebuked the priest because he used some bad language in front of the children, the little five-year-old children. And as a result, they were kicked out. When we found that out, we invited them over. And make a long story short, after we burned the hamburgers, we were sitting in the living room. I was with him, and Susie was with the girl in the kitchen. And I listened and listened and listened and listened to his tale of woe. And finally he said, well, tell me what you believe. Is yours the kind of church that believes in a heaven and believes in a hell? I said, yeah. This is back when Jimmy Carter was the president. He said, do you believe in being born again? And I said, yeah. And I explained what it means to be born again. I mean, that night, both of us had the opportunity to share the gospel with that dear couple. We moved to Canada. They moved to Atlanta. And after we moved away, a dear Mennonite couple down the road from us took them on as a project and loved the daylights out of them, sent them to a Mennonite church in Atlanta. And there, they both gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. And 30 years later, I'm preaching at a church in Birmingham. I told there's a guy from Atlanta who wants to meet you, an old neighbor of yours. And he comes over and tells what God has done in his life. Here's this husband and wife with four believing children. And I thought, you just have to sit there and listen and listen and listen. And when you do, God opens the door and does stuff that you can't do. My friends, I am convinced that if you listen with your ears, God will touch their eyes and raise them up to heaven. The third thing that impresses me is that he felt his pain. After he hears that dream in verse 19, Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time. Wow. Why is he perplexed? He knows what's going on. He knows that Nebuchadnezzar is toast. And his thoughts terrified him. Man, he can't believe what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not tell me the dream. So the king said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. He could tell that Daniel was taken back by it. Even the king realized that there was something weighty going on. And Daniel answered, oh, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. You know, the relationship that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar had developed became a very strong personal connection. Even though one was a king and the other was more like a wise man, a sage, or a prophet, there was a sense of relationship in which Daniel and both Nebuchadnezzar were showing that they cared for each other. And you know, my friends, I believe that if we're going to impact people, they need to know that we love them. And no matter what they believe or what they say or no matter what they do, it will never change the fact that we love them. There's an old adage in Christian circles that goes like this. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. And I am convinced that Daniel was showing a kind of oil, a love that became the oil in their relationship, that lubricated the friction, the stuff that these two men had to go through. And I believe as we deal with people and try to help people like Nebuchadnezzar, they need to see most of all that we feel their pain, that we're there with them, that we love them. I remember when my dad died, for the next couple months, whenever someone would mention his name, I'd read a card or I'd think about him, I would burst in tears. When I was called upon to go preach his funeral, walking from the pew with the family to the pulpit, I was bawling like a baby. And I wish I had felt those emotions years before, and I think how much more helpful I could have been to people if I knew the pain that they were going through. The very first funeral I did was for a dear lady who died of cancer. Her husband was a very quiet man, didn't say much. I had never conducted a funeral before, so I called the professor. I was a senior in seminary, pastoring a little country church on the weekends, and I said, what do I do? And he told me how to go through a memorial service and what to do. And I got up there, and I got into the funeral director's office, and he could see the green shades around my cheeks. And he started cracking Texas Aggie jokes. I think he was trying to loosen me up and get me not so afraid. I went out there, and I did the best I could. And afterwards, the widow of this dear man, I was wearing this. Remember back then we wore these seersucker suits in Texas. I had a blue and white seersucker suit. And he came, and after the service, he gave me a big old hug. And he chewed tobacco. And when I got home, there was a tobacco stain on my shoulder. I took that suit to the cleaners, but I could always tell that stain was a little bit still there. But you know, it reminded me, they don't care what you know until they know that you care. Your love will raise their eyes to heaven. Fourthly, I like the fact that he shared God's truth with them. Look at verse 20. You know, he says, "Oh king," he says in verse 20, it's verse 22 actually, he says, Oh king, you are the tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. But let him, that is you, O king, be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass for him, 7 years. That's a long time. 7 years. I just thought, as Susan and I were driving today, this Sunday completes 7 years for us here in Saddlebrook. And that gives you a length of time of how long King Nebuchadnezzar acted like an animal. And he says, this is the interpretation. He says, the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from the people and will live like the wild animals and will eat like grass, like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven. For 7 years you will do this until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. He says that the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. And I love this. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. I love it. Here Daniel gives him the truth. Daniel stands before him and says, oh, king, I don't want to say this, and I wish this response was really true about your enemies, but, oh, king, this is what's going to happen. You are going to become so proud that you're going to be demoted to live like an animal. You're going to eat grass like an ox, like a cow. And for 7 years, you'll be out of your mind, and you will be crazy. I'm your friend, and I hate to say it, but I have to say this to you. But maybe, if you will renounce your sin and pull back from your evil ways of oppressing the poor, maybe God will make you prosperous and allow you to continue as king. You know, my friends, I believe that Daniel, thus saith the Lord, he gave the word of God to this king, but he closed it with an appeal. Will you renounce? Will you change your life? Will you become the person that is obedient to God and come to him? And my friends, I believe that's the call that each one of us has. It is said, there's a famous saying that's said of St. Francis of Assisi. He says, share the gospel and use words if you must. But the problem with that quote is that we can't find in the historical record where St. Francis of Assisi ever said that. And number two, I'm not so sure it's true. Because people know that I believe in the gospel by the way I live, but they can't know the good news unless, like Daniel, I tell it to them. That God created you. That, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you have sinned. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, if you repent of your sin, and in our day and age, know Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you, you will be restored to God and have a relationship with him and live with him forever. You see, someone like Daniel has to have the courage to stand in front of those that we love and say, I love you, but this is what the God of heaven has to say. And then, will you, oh Nebi, come home to the one who loves you. You know, I like taking friends to church because they don't hear the Bible anywhere else, but maybe they'll hear the Bible in that church service. I love to sign people up for Decision Magazine, because in every issue of Decision Magazine is a story of someone who became a Christian through going to one of Billy Graham's crusades. I love the Daily Bread and the upper room that we have in the foyer of the church, and to give those out to people, because it gives them something from God's Word. Because the Apostle Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. And what do you got to hear? You got to hear the Word of God. Good Friday's coming up. We're having a Good Friday service, and I hope you'll come. We had one in Canada when I was first started, and one of the men came and said, you know, I have this friend named Peter, a policeman, and I've been bringing him to church, but I've never really talked to him about the Lord. Good Friday's the day. And they were sitting at a pancake breakfast we were having before we went in for our service. And he looked across the table and said, Peter, we've been friends for a long time, and I love you. But I've never really asked you, Peter, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you trusted in Him to forgive you of your sin? And Peter started to cry. The two men left and went to my office, and someone came and got me from eating pancakes with my family and said, they want you in your office. And I went in there, and here was this policeman crying and his friend beside him. And I said, what happened? And this guy said, Peter has just trusted Christ as his Savior. And I said, Peter, how did that come about? And he took his hand and he slapped the leg of the man next to him. And what he was saying is, because of him, because one man said, I am going to tell you, thus saith the Lord. My friends, you are so blessed. We have live in a world so full of tools that we can share with them God's truth. It goes on where he says here, let the pain do its work. In verse 28 and following, King Nebuchadnezzar goes out and he is living like an animal. He's eating grass. And finally, in verse 31, it says, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from the people. He ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew the length of the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird for 7 years. Earlier in the passage, it's 12 years go by after Daniel gives this prophecy. 12 months go by, and Nebuchadnezzar is out there one evening looking at his kingdom and saying, look what I have done. And King Nebuchadnezzar says that as those words were on my lips, God turned to me and said, today is the day. And that's when the 7 years of judgment began. And you know, the problem with judgment, the problem with pain, is we don't want to see people go through it. I think one of my failures as a parent is to keep my kids from going through suffering and anguish and difficulty and pain. And yet it's through this pain that King Nebuchadnezzar is able to learn the lesson that God has for him. There are different psychoses that refer to people acting like animals, even acting like an ox. And they still have their consciousness in them. And it's interesting that the historical record, the annals of the kingdom of Babylon, there's a 7-year gap in the military campaigns for Babylon. And many Bible scholars wonder if that was the 7 years when Nebuchadnezzar acted and had this curse upon him. He was not able to be a king and to lead his nation into conquering more territory. Because God wanted to grab his attention, and the way he grabbed his attention was to have him eat grass in the field like an animal. Maybe that's why C.S. Lewis called pain God's great megaphone, because it grabs our attention. It brings us to our senses. And as King Nebuchadnezzar is eating the grass for 7 years, he finally has his consciousness. He comes to his sanity. He lifts his eyes towards heaven, and he glorifies the God of heaven. That's why I think one of Jesus' favorite stories was the prodigal son, who took his birthright. He squandered it on riotous living. But when he found himself feeding the pigs, and the pigs had more to eat than he did, he said, "I have sinned against heaven and against earth. I've sinned against my Father, and I have sinned against my heavenly Father. I am no longer worthy. I will go back and beg him to make me his servant." And yet, as he went home to his father was sitting there on the porch, and he sees his son coming from a distance. And he runs to greet him and puts a robe on his shoulders and a ring on his fingers. He kills a fatted calf and he has a party, because the one that was lost now has been found. You know, my friends, there's a God in heaven who can't wait for us to come home. And sometimes the tool is the pain that we go through, the struggles, the difficulties we go through. And when we need to let people go through pain, and we need to look at our own pain and say, "God, you are there walking through the fire with me. What are you trying to teach me?" And God, use the pain to bring my friends, bring the people I love, use their bad choices to help them figure you out and to lift their eyes towards heaven. You know, I think we all look back at our own lives and realize that that is what has happened to us. And then lastly, watch God do the impossible. Look at verse 34. I'll wind up with this. Look at verse 36. "At the same time when my sanity was restored, my honor, my splendor returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, my advisors, my nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne, and I became even greater than before. Oh, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." You know, if we are willing to be there as a godly example, if we are willing to listen to them, if we are willing to feel their pain, you know, if we are willing to share with them God's truth, if we are willing to watch them suffer and to be available to help them when God uses that to grab their attention, we can stand back and watch God do something that is impossible. Impossible. That we thought was impossible. But the God of heaven can do it. Billy Graham had 5 kids. 3 of them lost their marriages. And both of his sons rebelled against the Lord. But today, they all went through that path. But today, they're all in a different place spiritually. And no matter if you're a Billy Graham or someone sitting in a chair in Saddlebrook, there are people in our world, in our life, that we pray for, that God will do the impossible in their life, and that God will bring them home. One of my best friends in Canada was a guy whose dad said on his wedding day, "If my grandchildren ever go to church, it won't be because of him. Young lady, you ought to take him to church, because my son will never darken the door of a church." That's the kind of guy he is. He lived his whole life like that until his little girl was turning 21. She went to our church as a young person. And her dad said, "Sweetheart, what do you want for your 21st birthday?" And she said, "Simple, Dad, I want you to go to church with me." And old John did. At first he said no, but on Sunday he showed up at church. And from that day on, he became a different man. He became a leader in our church, a dear friend to our family. And one day he turned to me and said, I wish my dad could see me now. My friends, raise their eyes towards heaven and watch God do the impossible. This past week, we had a little scary thing in our family. My younger brother, 5 years, one day younger than I am, had a heart attack. And I got a call Wednesday night, I think it was. God bless the American healthcare system. Ambulance takes him to the hospital. Within 2 hours, he has a stent, and everything's great. Everything is great. God bless America. We were talking about it, and he was a little scared. And that day, I had lunch with a fellow here, and he said, oh, I had a stent 21 years ago. So I called my brother. I said, hey, I had lunch with a guy. He said he had a stent and put in 21 years ago. He said, oh, that is so good to hear. I said, you know, Steve, you know what I think it means? We live in a day and age when technology extends our life. And I believe that God is giving you more years to make an impact upon the lives of those you love. My friends, he's given it to us. Let's use it to help them raise their eyes towards heaven. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I just pray that you would help us to see the power that you can have in the life of a person. Lord, we are here and we're people that have gone our own way. We have failed to acknowledge or even live for you. But Lord, you have revealed your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. You have allowed us to trust him and to ask for forgiveness. But Lord, we're burdened by the lives of those that we have in our family and our world that so need you. Oh, Lord, today, give us the wisdom of Daniel. Give us the ability to dazzle like Daniel in their lives. And, Lord, use our human efforts. Use our love. Use the proclamation of your truth to turn hearts towards heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.